Father, we come to you once again tonight to ask for your help and for your anointing to rightly divide the word of truth. Holy Spirit, we ask for your illumination. We ask for you to give us revelation into the unfailing word of the living God. And we confess that we are totally dependent upon you and ask for the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ tonight to be upon us as we open this holy word and learn from it. You come, you be the teacher, and we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to have a quick review of what we studied last week. Let's just begin reading at verse 1. John writes in chapter 20 of verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." And this is, of course, just after Jesus Christ has subdued, and us with him, the army of heaven, have subdued the Antichrist and his armies at Armageddon. Verse 2, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now again, it's important to bring out that God does not even do this himself. Jesus doesn't do it. He just merely sends an angel to deal with Satan, to bind him, showing that he doesn't have near the power that many ascribe to him. Verse 3, after this angel binds Satan, he casts him into the bottomless pit and shuts him up and sets a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." And as we continue to read these first 6 verses, I want you to see again and again the idea of 1,000 years being expressed, meaning that this is going to be a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has taken the time in these first 6 verses to get our attention on this, and we need to heed what He's pointing out to us. Because some have tried to teach that this 1,000 years will not be a literal reign of Jesus Christ, that it's just a symbolic type reference here. And that's not the idea at all, particularly with the fact that 6 times the Holy Spirit gives us this 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And that's referring to all the saints of God throughout all the ages, who, even the Old Testament saints, who put their faith in the coming of the Messiah, and those after the cross who look back and put their faith in what Christ had done for them at the cross. We are going to have a place in the government of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to rule and reign with Him on planet Earth. We will be ruling over people that are in natural bodies that will enter into the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign. It's going to be a wonderful time on planet Earth. Verse 5, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." And we left off at verse 6 last week. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." And the first resurrection really begins at the rapture of the church. And there will be other resurrections, as we've studied in this book of Revelation, other raptures that take place of the saints. But we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the dead in Christ are going to rise first when the trump of God sounds. Then the Word tells us that we which are alive and remain, in other words, all the souls living on planet Earth who have their faith in the shed blood of Christ, will instantly be translated into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and disappear off this planet to go to heaven. What a day that's going to be. And I am convinced that we're not far from that day. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to it. I'm ready to go. I don't know about you all, but I'm ready to go. I'm ready to meet the Lord in the air. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." And we're going to study about that second death tonight. A little bit. This refers to the resurrection of the unrighteous dead. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. And we left off last week, I hope you remember, that when it says that they shall be priests of God and shall reign with Him 1,000 years, that literally refers to the fact that we will hold positions in the government of Jesus Christ as He rules and reigns from Jerusalem on planet Earth. We will assist Him. Does He need our assistance? No, certainly not. But in His grace and in His great mercy, He allows us, as the redeemed of the Lord, to take part in adjudicating His government and His judgment on this planet for 1,000 years. And we studied last week briefly, just to remind us of what conditions are going to be like on planet Earth during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It's going to be so powerful because a righteousness is going to reign over the entire planet during this 1,000 years. That Satan is going to be bound. In other words, during this 1,000 years, Satan will have absolutely no influence at all on this planet. And he is the one who is responsible for all the hurt, all the heartache, all the problems, every evil and mean thing that is transpiring on planet Earth right now. It is directly attributable to Satan himself. And he will be bound for 1,000 years. He will have absolutely no influence at all, as he is chained up and his operation totally shut down. Jesus Christ will be reigning in total righteousness, and the effect of this righteousness on planet Earth will be to the extent that evil has harmed planet Earth. This righteousness, this righteous rule of Jesus Christ, will bring about goodness and grace to this planet in a manner not seen since the Garden of Eden. We studied in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, where even the animal kingdom will no longer have its ferocity. They will no longer be carnivorous creatures on planet Earth, meat-eating creatures. It will revert back to how it was in the Garden of Eden, with all animals just being mere vegetarians. The Earth itself will begin to become more fertile than it ever has before since the Garden of Eden. There'll be plenty of food. There'll be no hunger. There will be no starving children in the world anymore. And there will be peace on planet Earth during this time. There will be no wars of any kind whatsoever. It's going to be the most wonderful time that planet Earth has ever seen ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. However, the downside to all, there's no downside to it really, but Satan's career is not quite finished yet. And God is allowing this to prove the hearts of men during the 1,000-year reign, because there will be natural people. And I have read, after some Bible scholars, and I believe I'm inclined to agree with them, they say that babies born during the millennial reign with Jesus Christ will more than likely live out the entirety of their life throughout the millennial reign. That's going to be the power of no sin and no influence of Satan and babies being born into a perfectly righteous world. Because doctors right now will tell you, with all of the advances that we have in modern medical science, they can still find no reason why our bodies wear out. They will tell you, medical science will tell you, that our bodies are made to regenerate themselves every 7 years and be totally brand new. That's how God designed us. The design is there. It's in place. But something is causing it not to work right. Well, and that cause is sin. That cause is sin. And there's not going to be sin. It's going to be a righteous reign during this time. And if there should be any rebellion, and in some cases there will be, no doubt, it's going to be instantly put down. It's going to be, people will be dealt with much like they were in the Old Testament. It'll be a very quick and harsh judgment during the millennial reign, but conditions are going to be absolutely pristine and perfect. And you would think that man would be satisfied with such. The extended life, all of the blessings of God to an unprecedented manner. Nobody's going to be, hungry. There's going to be no sickness like there is now. The animal kingdom we read about will lose its ferocity. The fruit of the ground, the the fertile soil is just going to produce food in an accelerated manner. And it's just going to be a wonderful time. But even after all this, with people living through, and I thought of this as I was preparing for this week, there will be some who live through the millennial kingdom not knowing what it's like to spend 1 second under the temptation of Satan. I want you to think about that because it's going to be important in just a minute. There will be some that live through this entire millennial reign. Satan's going to be bound. They will not know what it's like at all to be tempted by the evil one or to live under his evil sway. But at the end of the 1,000 years, as we pick up now in verse 7, we read, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." Now, why would God do such a thing, do you think? Why doesn't He just let things go on the way they are, is the obvious question a lot of people ask. Because all of those people born and living through the millennial kingdom must have their faith tested the same way you and I have had ours tested. I believe it was on Sunday I preached to you that there will never be a time when faith will not be in existence. It is the commodity through which God has chosen to operate and deal with His creation. So the faith of the people in the millennium will have to be tested. In other words, just like in the Garden of Eden, a choice had to be there for whether man was going to believe God or to believe Satan. It will be so at the conclusion of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. The faith of all those living through the millennium, not us in glorified bodies now, because we're ruling, reigning, we're in a glorified body. We're speaking about the people living in natural bodies here. Their faith will have to be tested, just like every other mortal human's faith had to be tested, to see if man is going to serve God. And it's unconscionable to think that after living in conditions like this for 1,000 years that anybody would choose something else. But yet we're going to see where a multitude do. And I want to take you back tonight again to the Garden of Eden. Why would man want to choose to disobey God when in the Garden of Eden all mankind knew was this same type of existence, basically, that is going to be in the millennium? Man's fallen nature. And in this sabbatical millennium, as it's called by many Bible scholars, and I'm inclined to agree with them, we get that, and Bible scholars get that, from thinking that the earth is 6,000 years old, or will be about 6,000 years old, and man will have been on planet earth about 6,000 years, when Christ returns to set up His millennial kingdom. Hence, with it being a 1,000-year reign, that will be the 7,000 years. And the Sabbath in the Bible is always God's time of rest, God's time of restoration. And I'm inclined to believe with them. I think there's a lot of strong biblical evidence to support it, that this 1,000-year reign will be a Sabbath, so to speak, for planet Earth. Letting it rest, letting it replenish itself without the influence of Satan. So, man's faith has to be tested. And Satan is going to be let loose after this 1,000 years for that purpose. To test the faith of all those who have lived through the millennium. Now let's go on to verse 8. And it tells us what Satan's going to do. "And after he's let loose, he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth." And you say, how on earth would Satan deceive people who have lived under this holy and righteous reign of Jesus Christ and have experienced nothing but blessing and glory and extended life? Why on earth would they turn from such? What could Satan use to deceive them? Anybody got an idea you want to share with us? I mean, the Word reveals it. The Word reveals it, but I'm just curious to know. Anybody got an idea on how he's going to deceive the nations? Anybody want to take a stab at it? His mode of operation never changes. He's going to tell them, just like He's told them, just like He told man in the Garden of Eden, you've known nothing but all this goodness of God, but there's something else out there. There's something He hasn't given you yet. That if you'll follow me, I'll lead you to the fullness of His blessing. Just like what He told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. That's the method He's always used to deceive man. It will forevermore be the method He has used to deceive man. Is that He will convince man that God is not giving the fullness of His blessing, and that there's something man can do by following another plan or another route that will obtain that blessing for mankind. That's the same method that Satan has always used. It goes right back to the Garden of Eden. Hath God not said that you should eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman says, no, of every tree we may freely eat. See the subtle adding to the Word of God there in His statement, because God had specifically told him, you can't eat of every tree of the garden. And then He told the woman, well, God knows that in the day you eat of this tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that your eyes will be opened and you'll become wise. In other words, God's withholding some great blessing from you. And if you go this way, then you'll get that blessing. You see, that's the same method He'll use to deceive the nations at the end of this 1,000-year reign. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now, in this instance, you read about Gog and Magog in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. And in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, there is a specific reference to the Battle of Armageddon there. And the Gog and Magog is a direct reference to the armies of the Antichrist, of which Russia will be a part. And with the specific geographics given in Ezekiel 38 and 39, we know that's who's being talked about. But here, we're at the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Hence the words Gog and Magog in this instance refer to a magnitude and multitude of people. Not really, they're not used a little bit in different context than they are in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, I told you last week, and it raised some eyebrows, that the Battle of Armageddon, up to its time, will be the biggest battle ever fought. But it will not be the biggest battle, or the greatest army ever assembled to come against Jesus Christ. The greatest army ever assembled to come against Jesus Christ and His kingdom, we find right here in Revelation 20 and verse 8. Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And the idea that Scripture is putting forth here is this is an innumerable army. Now, what does that tell us? That tells you of the multiplied millions that Satan is going to deceive and bring under his sway in the millennial reign to attempt to attack Jesus Christ. Now, doesn't that just blow your mind to think that man, after living in conditions as he's lived in for 1,000 years, would turn from that? But that shows you what's in man's heart. An unredeemed man without the Holy Spirit dwelling in him is going to make the wrong choice every time. Unfortunately, man throughout the history of this planet has, every time God has given him great blessing, he's made a mess of it. And unfortunately, it will be so in the millennial reign, at the end of the millennial reign, when Satan is loosed for a short period of time, goes forth to deceive the nations, and gathers a mighty army of men to rebel against Jesus Christ, who has meted out nothing but goodness and grace and mercy and righteousness and perfect living conditions for 1,000 years. That just boggles my mind to think of that. But God will finally answer man. The old adage, we talked about it last week, well, why don't God do something? Why don't He come down here and make everything right if He's so powerful? Well, He's going to do just that during the millennial reign. And unfortunately, the result of such is going to be man's heart is still going to be proven to be evil and self-serving and chasing after his own desires. And the faith of those living in the millennium will be tested, and multiplied millions will fail and throw in their lot with Satan, as he has deceived them once again into thinking God withheld something from you. There's a better way to do it. That's just what he's telling the church right now. There is a better way to live for God other than through faith in the cross. There's a better way to do it other than through faith in the cross and allowing the Holy Spirit to come into your life and to make the changes and to empower you. And I just feel such a rush of the Holy Ghost through my soul as I said that. Because, church, you've heard me say it before, but it needs to be said again. That will work. It is the only thing that will work. That'll set an alcoholic free. That'll change a murderer's heart. That'll make somebody want to stop beating their children. Make somebody want to stop beating their wife. Make them want to cease from doing drugs. There's no help in a governmental agency. There is no help ultimately in the medical field. None of these things can change the heart of man. A psychologist cannot change the heart of man. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But laying down on that couch and having somebody say, well, you're the way you are because, you know, your mom or dad said something mean to you when you were little. Yes, those things that happen in childhood can be very devastating to people. But the point I want you to see is only Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit can fix that. That man in the couch can't do it. However well-meaning he may be, his motives may be of the highest caliber. But still he is powerless to work on the soul of mankind. And the Holy Spirit can and will do that. That's why Jesus said in Luke 4:18, I have come to set at liberty them that are bruised. Hallelujah. He was talking about the bruise on the human soul that all of us possess in some manner due to the fall. And the cross will evermore be the answer and the power of the Holy Spirit working on mankind. That's the only answer. There is nothing else. And Satan has sold the church this lie that we need something more than that. My brothers and my sisters, the power that rose Jesus Christ from the grave is the same power of the Holy Spirit that can indwell humans now if they'll put their faith in what Christ did for them at the cross. And there's enough power there to fix anything that's wrong. Hallelujah. And that's the only thing that will work. That's God's plan. That's God's system. But man in his fallen Adamic nature still, with the deception of Satan telling him, there's something else that'll work better than that. God didn't really know what he was doing. You need this. And it's deception. It's deception. But he deceives people so much during this millennial reign at the end of it that they believe once again his old lie. His old lie. Surely you shall be his gods. That's his ultimate lie. That's his ultimate promise. Is that you, through your own effort, can achieve God-likeness and God's stature. And he gathers a mighty army together against the capital city of Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. In verse 9, and they went, this is speaking of the great army that Satan has assembled, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. That's Jerusalem. Now, I want you to look at this next verse because the Holy Spirit spends so little time on describing the utter quelling of this greatest rebellion in history. It shows us God's power. It shows us God's strength. And that an army like the sands of the sea is assembled to come against Jesus Christ and His perfect millennial kingdom. And look at it. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Just like at the Battle of Armageddon, it's not a long drawn out affair. God allows Satan and his minions and the people he brings under his sway in the millennial kingdom, he allows them to plot and to plan and spend weeks and years, no doubt, assembling this great army, thinking, we're finally going to defeat him. Satan is going to believe, you know this has to be, after he's been bound 1,000 years and then all of a sudden is let loose. And we're not given near the details on his loosing that we are his binding. I mean, we're told a great angel comes down, you know, binds him with a chain. But on his loosing, we're really not given a lot of detail on it. So you know he's got to believe, I'm still going to pull this off. I am still going to defeat the Son of God. I am still going to take his place. And God allows weeks and years, no doubt, to go by as this great army is assembled. And when they finally march and encircle Jerusalem, it's over in seconds. We're not given a lot of detail on it, and I know the reason I believe I know the reason the Holy Spirit did this, because there doesn't need to be a lot of detail on it. He's showing us the power of God here. The power of God to instantly overcome the powers of darkness. And I just feel this is for somebody tonight. If you feel surrounded by the powers of darkness tonight, do not despair, because your God is almighty, He is all-powerful, and but a spoken word from His throne can destroy all the power of hell instantly that's coming against you. And know that this Holy Ghost that we're talking about here, He indwells you as a child of God. The power of Almighty God is living and alive on the inside of you if your faith is in the shed blood of the cross. There is no defeat in you as a child of God. You keep believing God for victory to come, because it will come if you'll keep believing Him. Don't quit. Don't quit. Hang on. Hang on. Hang on. Help's on the way. Help is on the way for you, child of God. But fire comes down from heaven and instantly devours this mightiest army ever assembled in the history of the world. And verse 10 is the answer to everything that everybody's prayed about through all the centuries. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. This spells the end of Satan's influence forever. After this battle, they can't really call it a battle, after this insurrection and this uprising against the kingdom of Jesus Christ that takes place at the end of the millennial reign, his army is instantly destroyed, and he himself, Satan, is cast into the lake of fire, never again to influence anybody anywhere. And he's tormented forever, day and night. And this lake of fire, it has the connotation on it, and by the way it's written here, that he will be alive forever, along with the beast and the false prophet, and all those who are going to be at the second resurrection, the great white judgment throne we're getting ready to study about. They will have full mental capacity, they will have feeling, and they will be tortured throughout all time and eternity in this lake of fire. Satan will never again, praise God, have any sway, have any influence over any of the affairs in God's creation. He will forevermore be done away with. And now let's look at what happens after all of this. We've covered a lot of ground here in a short period of time. Verse 11. Now John sees a great white throne, and that white speaks of the purity and the perfection of the judgment that's going to come from the throne. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And that just means there's getting ready to be created a new heaven and a new earth at this juncture in time. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now this is all the unrighteous dead here. Okay, this is not for years. I would read this and get scared, thinking that, wow, man, you know, it sounds so ominous. Let me put it to you like this. Imagine if right now, if we as believers, if every thought we'd had over the last week, I could put it up on a screen here for everybody to see. I'm making a point here on the power, the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you could put it up on a screen, every thought you've had right now as a redeemed, born-again, Spirit-filled believer for the last week, if it could be put up on a screen for everybody else to look at, how would you feel? Maybe y'all a little bit farther down the road than me, I'd be pretty embarrassed. But that is exactly how the great white judgment throne is going to be. Not only when these unrighteous dead are resurrected, because this is a judgment strictly for those who died without having their faith in Christ and what He did at the cross. That's what the great white judgment throne is all about. For the believers, we've already been receiving our reward. We've lived in heaven for 7 years with Jesus Christ. We have come back with Him at Armageddon to see the armies of the Antichrist defeated. We have ruled and reigned with Him for 1,000 years now. And now we will stand by as those who have mocked and maligned and denigrated God and His Christ throughout the centuries. We will stand and watch their judgment. And people often think, well, what about unrighteous dead that are killed in plane wrecks or their bodies burned or whatever? How is God going to resurrect them? God knows where every molecule and every atom of their bodies are at. And He will supernaturally pull them back together. And just as we were given a new body to live righteously forever, they will be given a body that God's going to prepare for them to walk in before His holy judgment throne. They will be given a body to walk in before the great white judgment throne. And they will be resurrected. And we will be watching this scene. And not only will the thoughts and the deeds that they have done for just a week be flashed before the entire host of heaven and the rest of the world, their entire lives and their wrong thoughts and wrong deeds and wrong actions will be placed before everyone to see. That's pretty ominous to think about. But that's exactly how the great white judgment throne is going to be. So he sees all the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. That is so important. This is why people become angry over the message of the cross. Because man wants to think that what he does will earn him justification before a holy God. That through his own holy performance, the best it can be, that this will cause God to accept me. This is what will make me righteous before God. And when one rejects the cross of Christ, they are in effect saying, I want to be judged according to the Ten Commandments. I want to be judged according to the law. And here at the great white judgment throne, to all those who have rejected the cross, this is exactly what God is honoring their choice. And He's saying, I will judge you according to the law, according to your works. And man's works can earn him no favor with God. This is why so many are offended at the message of the cross. It strikes at the very heart of religious pride, because it tells mankind, you can earn no merit, no favor at all before me. But if you'll put your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, notice here that it says the book of life was open too. Once your name goes into the Lamb's book of life, hallelujah, everything that was on the big screen gets wiped out. Glory to God. Oh, I feel that tonight. Every wrong action, every wrong deed, every wrong thought, if your faith is in Jesus Christ and what He's done at the cross, it is wiped away in the crimson flow of His precious blood. And it's as if you never did any wrong whatsoever. Glory to God. That's the power, that's the cleansing power that's in His blood. We used to sing that old song, still do sometimes. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. That old song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is why the redeemed and all those who had their faith in Christ and what He's done at the cross, your sins are forevermore washed away. Your name gets written in the Lamb's book of life. And it's called the Lamb's book of life for the reason being that the book belongs to Jesus. And when your name gets put in His book, it's in effect, God is identifying you with Him. Hallelujah. And when your name's in that book, there is no record of any wrongs. All it says is Ron Huttman, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. No sin, no fault, nothing but perfection, glory to God. And Kathy may make it too if she keeps behaving well. No, I'm just kidding. But that's the power. That's the power that's in His blood. I mean, it cleanses, folks. Glory to God. When you go to Him and you say, Lord, I've blown it. Will You cleanse me in Your blood? God will never turn down that prayer. God will never turn down that prayer. But to all those who refuse to come that way, they will be judged according to their works. God will give them what they ask for. And their works are not going to cut it. Because what's going to be shown at the great white judgment throne is every thought, every deed, every motive, and every action that they possessed. Why? It's not covered by the blood. And this is the unrighteous dead, those who died without their faith in Christ and what He'd done at the cross for them. So that's why the verse 12 tells us, they were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. In other words, they'll be judged under Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments. And nobody's ever kept them except one man. And He was more than a man, Jesus. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Here you have that thought repeated by the Holy Spirit. Meaning, of course, again, He wants our attention on this. And can you imagine this scene? Even hell, dead people in hell come up to walk in before Jesus Christ. And He will be the one doing the judging. He came once to be Savior. He came once to be Savior. Now He is Judge. He paid the price by the shedding of His blood to offer an opportunity of salvation to all who would come to Him and put their faith in Him. And now to all those who have rejected and mocked and maligned what He's done. Can you just, maybe you never thought of it this way before, but I often have as I've studied this passage of Scripture. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when Pilate walks before Jesus at the great white judgment throne? Can you imagine what it's going to be like when Hitler has to walk before Him? When the Caesars have to walk before Him? The ones that put Him on the cross and spat on Him? They'll walk in before Him at the great white judgment throne. And they'll have to bend a knee and say, "You are the Christ," to God's glory. They will confess Him as Lord, and they will confess Him as the Savior, and they will confess Him as the Redeemer. And as quickly as they make that confession, they'll be cast into the lake of fire with Satan and the false prophet and the beast. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Meaning that there's going to be no more death and no more dying after this great white judgment throne is completed. All the rebels throughout time and eternity. And it's not often we've got to the place in the church we're so worried about being politically correct and not offending nobody, but we need to tell the truth. There is a literal burning hell that is a place of eternal torment that people will go to if they so choose to go there. God has done all He can in His grace and mercy to make an escape, to make redemption possible through what Christ has done for us at the cross and shedding His blood. But hear me on this. If man rejects that plan, there is no hope. There is no hope in anything else. You can't get there. You can't get this by being good. And people want to believe that, well, I'm a pretty good person. They set up their own standard of performance. I haven't done this, I haven't done that, therefore God's going to accept me. I don't care how good a life people may think they have lived. I don't care how nice and kind they may have been. If they reject the cross, they will die eternally lost. I was watching, I believe it was Prime Time the other night, ABC Prime Time. They had that actor Brad Pitt on there. Did anybody see that? Anybody else see that? He was in What country was it, Ravana? Anyway, Africa? Who's Africa? Yeah. And he was what he was doing was so noble. I mean, he's got a lot of money, and he was over there to help these little kids that were starving and living in destitution. And you could tell he was really touched by it. His heart was right, but I sat there watching that show thinking, unless he's willing to forsake sin and come to the cross of Christ, for all the good he thinks he's doing here, the fruit of it's going to be evil. Because an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And until the Holy Spirit enters the human being, there's no good fruit that can come out of it. It may look like good fruit. See, to the casual observer, it may look like, oh, well, isn't that nice what he's doing? Well, yeah, it is nice. But works do not save an individual. That's the whole point. As good as he could give all of his multiplied millions away to feed these starving children in Africa, and if he does not come to the cross of Christ and ask the blood of Jesus to cleanse him, he will die eternally lost and be cast into this lake of fire. Now I know that sounds hard, but it is biblical truth, and it's the message that the world needs to hear right now. And it's not going to make us real popular. This is why most of the world hates Jesus Christ. Because of these two issues here. He tells them, you're not good enough on your own, and if you reject me, you're eternally lost. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's why demon spirits hate to hear that message proclaimed. That's why religious spirits hate, which is the same thing really as a demon spirit, hate to hear that message proclaimed. It stirs up their ilk and their ire because they want to believe they're good enough in what they're doing to earn God's favor and to be righteous enough on their own merit through their works to get into heaven. Nobody will ever make it that way. And this bunch at the great white judgment throne, God's going to say, you want to judge according to your works? I'll judge you according to your works. I just feel the Holy Spirit right now to say this. Don't ever back down from telling your loved ones the truth and your friends the truth if God gives you an opportunity. Satan will try to make you feel out of step. He'll try to make you feel old-fashioned. He'll try to make you feel like you really shouldn't be telling them about a lake of fire and about eternal torment. They need to hear it. Along with the grace of God, along with the grace of God, the world needs to hear about the judgment of God. Because if they don't understand the judgment of God that's hanging over their head, they'll never understand the beauty of His grace that was given them at the cross. That's the balanced message of the gospel. So, going on to verse 15. Death is forevermore done away with at this juncture. And verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's pretty plain. Doesn't require a lot of exposition. How do you get your name in the Lamb's book of life? Putting your faith exclusively in what Christ did for you at the cross by shedding His blood. That's the only way anybody's ever going to make it to heaven. And if you try to add something to that, you're headed for trouble. If you try to take something away from Christ and what He did at the cross, you're not going to make it. And Satan so subtly attacks God's plan of redemption from those two avenues. He tries to add something to it, get somebody to believe that something else is required, or else he tries to make somebody believe it wasn't quite enough and they still need to perform something themselves to get God's acceptance and get God's justification. It's going to be an awesome time, church. But I'm glad tonight that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Aren't you? Aren't you glad to know that we're coming to the end of the book now, like the old adage says, and it's being shown forth, we win. We win. Praise God. Praise God. I feel His victory just in that statement as I say it. There is no lose in you as a child of God. Don't you ever give up. Don't ever give up. There is no lose in you. God is going to take you through whatever you're facing as long as you'll just keep believing Him. You've seen how quickly He can turn it all tonight. If God will destroy the mightiest army in the world with one stroke of lightning, What do you think, and this was an evil bunch here, what do you think he's going to do for you being his child if you'll just keep believing him? He's going to take care of you. He's going to pull you through whatever you're facing. He's in the business of that. He's in the business of picking up. He's in the business of restoring. Praise God, he's in the resurrection business. Amen? Things that we may think of died and have no hope and have no life in them. Hallelujah. Jesus is still in the business of saying, like he said at the tomb of Lazarus, loose him and let him go. Hallelujah. Praise God. He'll still do it for you tonight if you just keep believing him. Just keep believing him. Would you stand to your feet? Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I sense tonight in my spirit that there are some, they need an affirmation from heaven tonight. They need to know tonight that you're with them, Lord. And that they need to know, they need the Holy Spirit to give them the knowledge that you're going to see them through. That you're going to intervene and you're going to assist. And you're going to provide exactly what is needed in the midst of the perplexity, in the midst of the tribulation, in the midst of the trial. Lord, let faith rise up tonight. Lord, you told the man who had the little demon-possessed boy when he told you, help thou my unbelief. You helped it, Lord. Even though his faith was so imperfect, and he was in effect telling you, I have no faith, Jesus, will you give me some? You gave it to him, and you healed his little boy. Oh, Lord, give faith tonight where it's needed. Give faith tonight where it's needed, Lord. Help our unbelief. Help our unbelief tonight, Father, in the name of Jesus. Give the gift of faith tonight, Lord. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we so often forget about. Give the gift of faith tonight to the hearts that need it. Do your work, Holy Spirit of God. Lord, bring to life. Show your glory tonight, Father, in hearts and lives. Lord, I'm glad you're still in the resurrection business. You're still the only one who can cause life to come from death. You're the only one who can cause redemption to come out of sin and ugliness. And you're the one who can still cause victory to come from the very jaws of defeat. Lord Jesus, pour the gift of faith out tonight for your people to believe you right now that you're going to make a way where there seems to be no way. Touch us tonight, Father. Holy Spirit, I sense you moving. And I thank you. We need you. We need you. Lord, let that faith flow like a river tonight into our hearts and lives, straight from the throne, as the Holy Spirit imparts this wonderful gift to us. Give the gift of faith tonight. We humbly ask, and I believe it's being imparted now. I believe light is beginning to shine where there was darkness. I believe affirmation is coming now where it seemed like there was no hope. And I believe the promise of resurrection power is coming now where there seemed to be nothing but death. That's your very nature, Father. I sense you moving in a mighty way right now. And I give you praise and glory for it. We all do, Lord. Father, anchor us in the cross. Lord, let us, our attention is so easily diverted, let us not turn to the left or to the right, but let us look exclusively to what You've done for us at the cross, knowing that everything we ever have need of, You have provided and You addressed it and You nailed it to that cross and You won victory over it for us. And You'll give us of that victory if we'll just keep believing. Thank You, Father, for new hope. Thank You for new faith tonight. And we give the Son of God, Jesus Christ, all the glory. Amen. And amen. Would you give the Lord a hand of praise tonight? Glory to Your name, Father. Praise You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Praise God. God bless you for being in God's house tonight.